It's a moment of truth that's arrived for Jesus' disciples. And the question is, in this moment of truth, are Jesus' disciples going to stand or will they fall? You often see that phrase in the newspapers, don't you? The moment of truth. It's someone's moment of truth. Maybe at the moment for Peter Garrett, it's his moment of truth over this whole home insulation scheme. Will he survive? It's his moment of truth. Will he survive as a government minister or will he fall? I read a story about Rafael Nadal, the tennis player, the Spanish tennis player. And he had a really good year in 2008, but 2009 was not such a good year. And he instead of becoming number one, he got injuries that plagued him. And they said, Rafael Nadal, this is his moment of truth at the start of this year. This is his moment of truth. Will he survive? Will he come good again? Or will he just go back into getting more injuries? Will he regain form or will he stay the same as he's been? See, when it's someone's moment of truth, that person needs to step up and be counted. It's about saying, do you have what it takes? Or can you handle the pressure? You know the old saying, if it's too hot, get out of the kitchen or something like that? Yeah. But can you handle the truth? Can you handle the pressure? Maybe you're going in for an operation. And someone might say, this is your moment of truth. Will you recover? Or will you get worse? Maybe you're studying for an exam, for a course that you're studying for. And that exam is your moment of truth. This is the defining moment. Will you pass or will you fail? There's a very important moment of truth tomorrow night when the touch footy semi-finals start here in Narrabri. And I'm in a knockout semi-final. So it's my moment of truth tomorrow. Tim and I are in the same team. And it's our moment of truth. Will we get through the semi-finals? Will we get to play in the grand final? See, the moment of truth is one of those times when you're under pressure. And the question is, can you handle that pressure? Can you handle the pressure of this moment? And I think in this passage, we see that Jesus' disciples face a moment of truth. And they have different reactions. They have a few different reactions that we're going to read about today. But the question is, will they survive? Will they handle this moment of truth? Will they survive with their faith intact? Or will they lose faith in the Lord Jesus? So if you look at verse 21, the first verse that was read to us, we see here Jesus speaks the truth. And Judas comes up against his moment of truth. Verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And you can imagine the disciples sitting around the table, the 12 of them sitting there and all looking at each other, thinking, I wonder who this is. I wonder which one of us he's talking about. Surely none of us would betray him. But then in verse 26, Jesus points the finger directly. Jesus answered in verse 26, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Jesus confronts Judas with the truth. And so for Judas, this is his moment of truth. How is he going to respond? Jesus has exposed him. It's like shining a big spotlight on Judas and his actions. And Jesus is shining that light on him. And when Jesus exposes him, Judas has a black and white choice to make, doesn't he? There's no real grey areas here. There's a black and white choice. Either he keeps going with the plan that has been forming in his mind to betray Jesus, or he could fall at Jesus' feet and beg for forgiveness and mercy. It's really black or white. There's no middle ground there, is there? Which way will Judas go? This is his moment of truth. How's he going to respond? And we see Judas in verse 30, it tells us how he responds. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I think John adds a bit of drama in his description of what's happening here. It was night. Why does he say that? It's dinner time. Of course it's night time. It's about darkness, isn't it? At night, Judas goes out into the darkness. But it's not just dark outside. But Judas, it's dark inside too. It's dark inside. See, in John If you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see this theme of light versus darkness comes up a few times, right at the start of John. John chapter 1, verse 5, which sort of sets the scene for the whole book. It talks about Jesus being the light who came into the world and shone in the darkness. And then in chapter 3, it talks about people hate the light because they don't like their deeds being exposed by the light. And so they shy away from the light. And they don't want to be in the light because for the fear that their deeds might be exposed. But Jesus says, those who live by the truth come into the light. And what does Judas do? Judas disappears into the darkness. His evil deeds have been exposed. He's rejected Jesus. Even after Jesus, as we saw last week, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, Jesus showed them the full extent of his love by washing their feet. And Judas has been washed by Jesus, but he still rejects Jesus. How did Judas handle his moment of truth? He rejects Jesus. He fails Jesus. And it's tragic, isn't it? A tragic moment as we see Judas leave the disciples and be swallowed up by the darkness. But this tragic moment gives Jesus another opportunity to speak the truth to his disciples. He wants to give his disciples more reasons that they can trust him, more reasons to trust him and believe in him. And so in verse 31, Jesus reassures them. Verse 31 follows on directly. By the way, never read the headings. When you read through the Bible, just skip over where it's got little headings between the paragraphs because they're not really there. They've just been added to try and help people, but sometimes it doesn't help. So you read from verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Bit of a tongue twister, isn't it? Let's try and say all that. But what's Jesus saying? Remember we saw a couple of weeks ago where Jesus says, the time has come. The time has come. This is the time when the Son of Man will be glorified. And he's talking about his death on the cross. And it's weird to think that, isn't it? That the moment of God's greatest glory. That you think about God creating the universe, God, you know, everything that God did throughout the history of the Israelites, but God's greatest moment of glory comes when his Son dies on the cross. That's odd, isn't it? That God's greatest moment of glory should be his Son's painful and shameful death on the cross for our sins. But Jesus tells them the naked truth. Now is the time. Now is the time. And he's saying, trust me, believe me, this is meant to happen. What Judas is doing, I know about. It's meant to happen. Now is the time when the Son will be glorified. And he gives them some more naked truth in verse 33. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come." That's pretty confronting. This morning at the West, at church, I forgot to do it here in time, but I got up before the Bible reading, and I said, we've been here for a couple of years now in Narrabri, Natasha and I, and we've decided it's time to leave, and we're going to go, and you'll never see us again. And then I said, just kidding, don't worry, that's all right, just a joke. That's how rumours start, isn't it, when you say things like that. But I said, that feeling that you had just then, that feeling, I want you to think about the disciples when Jesus tells them these words. I'm going. He's been with them for 3 years. And he says, right, that's it, I'm going. And where I'm going, you can't come. You will never see me again. How did you feel? How do you feel at that moment when Jesus says those words? But he calls them to trust him. He calls them to trust him. Straight away, he says, in verse 33, that new command, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So he's saying, you want to be my disciples? You've got to stick to this. You've got to love each other. You've got to obey my commands. Trust me. Trust that what I'm telling you here is the good right thing to do. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. Trust me. Believe me. He wants them to love each other like he did. That extreme love that we saw last week. The full extent of Jesus' love as he washes their feet and as he goes to die for them on the cross. That's how they are to love each other. Now this is a bit too confusing for the disciples. And Peter misses the command bit and he says, hang on Jesus, hang on. Let's go back to that bit you said before. What was that about leaving? Where are you going? Have a look at verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. See, Peter's confused. And he sees in this confusion maybe as a chance for him to shine through, maybe a chance for him to show his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will follow you so much that I will even die for you. It's a bit ironic, isn't it? Peter saying, I'll die to save you, Jesus. And we know that what happens straight after this, that Jesus actually is going to die to save Peter. And I think you can hear some frustration starting to come through in Jesus' words in verse 38. He says, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. See, Peter's not really listening. He doesn't really understand what Jesus is on about. The fact that he will be glorified through his death on the cross. But it's a bit confusing for Peter. And Jesus is saying, just listen to me, Peter. Listen and believe me. The truth is that you're going to fall. When you face your moment of truth, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You'll deny the one who loved him enough to wash his feet. He'll deny that he ever knew this Jesus, who loved him to the end. It's tragic, isn't it? In the moment of truth, not only Judas falls, but Peter's going to fall too. But this tragic moment, again, gives Jesus another opportunity to speak to his disciples the truth. And so straight into verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. There's no break there. He moves straight from talking to Peter and saying, Peter, you're going to deny me, to saying to all the disciples, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why not? Because you can trust me. Trust God. Trust me. You must trust God. Listen to what I'm telling you. Believe the words that I'm saying to you are true. Now, just a little while before this, the disciples had said to Jesus, are you guys going to leave me too? Because some people left Jesus and wandered away. And he said, are you guys going to leave me too? And they said, Jesus, where else have we to go? You've got the words of eternal life. Why would we go anywhere else? And Jesus says, now, trust my words. You believe their words of eternal life. Trust me. Believe what I'm telling you. This is where I'm going. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And you know the way there. Now, again, this is a moment of confusion, a moment of truth, though, for Thomas. How is Thomas going to react in this moment of truth? Have a look in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? See, Thomas needs clearer directions. He's a bit like that Pauline Hanson, you know, who used to be Australian. She's going to be English now, apparently. And Pauline Hanson, you know, she always used to say, please explain. She wanted more information, more directions, more clarity on the issues. And that's what Thomas is about. He's going, hang on, what are you talking about? Just give us some more explanation here. I need clearer directions. And we know Thomas, when Jesus was risen from the dead, Thomas is unfortunately the one who misses out on seeing Jesus. And Thomas is full of doubt. And so Thomas is characterized as a disciple who has a lot of problems believing. He's a man of doubt, of hesitation. of lack of faith. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Jesus just told them where he's going. But they're not listening. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? In his moment of truth, Thomas starts to falter too. And Jesus uses that to again teach his disciples, to give his disciples more reasons to trust him and believe him. And he says these words in verse 6, a very exclusive claim in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus tells them the naked truth. There is only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus. There is no other way. Because he is the way. He is the truth. Everything you want to know about Jesus, you look at God. He is the truth. And he is the life. He has power to give life. They saw that. He'd given life to Lazarus, and they're about to see it again when Jesus himself rises from the dead. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he finishes with those words, you know God, and you've seen him because you know me. You know me. And this actually leads to another moment of truth, our last one for today, the moment of truth for Philip. Jesus just explained, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what does Philip say in verse 8? You can imagine Jesus getting very frustrated at this point. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Just stop beating around the bush, Jesus. You know, give it to us plain. We just want to see God. If we see God the Father, give us something that we can really believe in. Don't just tell us. Show us the Father. Jesus is saying, believe me. Trust me. Philip's moment of truth has arrived. He doesn't seem to be listening all that well. And Jesus, again, I think there must have been a lot of frustration in his voice. Verse 9, he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you so long? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me. Believe me when I say to you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. See what Jesus is saying again and again. Believe me. Listen to my words. Trust what I'm saying to you. Trust me. It's very hard to convince people sometimes when they're saying something that's not true and you're trying to get them to believe you. I don't know if you've ever had that situation. Someone just doesn't believe what you're saying and you're trying to convince them over and over again. I had it once as a taxi driver in Brisbane when we were just first married. I was driving taxis and this bloke got in the cab one night and he'd had quite a few drinks and picked him up and he looked at me after he got in the cab and he goes, oh, I know you. And I said, no, I don't think you do know me. He goes, yes, I do. And he looked at me for a little while longer. He said, I know you. And he goes, oh, I know it. You're Kerry Boasted. Now, Kerry Boasted played football for Queensland and Australia. And I said to him, no, I'm not Kerry Boasted. And he said, yes, you are. You're Kerry Boasted. And I said, no, look, I can prove it to you. It's on my driver's license. I'm Tim Baxter. He goes, no, you're Kerry Boasted. And he wouldn't listen to me. No matter how hard I tried to explain it to him, he would not believe me. And you can see this happening with Jesus here. No matter what he says to the disciples, they just don't seem to be getting it. They don't seem to be listening. And time again, he says, believe me, trust me, believe me. In the moment of truth, they need to stay calm, not be troubled. They need to listen to Jesus. They need to trust him. They need to believe him. And he says, mate, you might not understand now, but you will. Just trust me. Just believe me. What about your moment of truth? Or your moments of truth? When you get tested. In the moment of truth, will you stand or will you fall? Are you ready for the moment of truth? Do you believe Jesus? Do you trust him? Have you listened carefully to his promises and his commands? I'm on the white sheet there. Oh, green sheet, isn't it? Yeah, green sermon sheet. Down the bottom, I've listed a few moments of truth that can face us, that face me, and I'm sure they face you. The first one is when your faith is challenged. There's a moment of truth. How are you going to handle that when your faith is challenged? You know, when someone says to you, it's all a load of twaddle. That's, you know, all this stuff about Jesus dying and rising from the dead, it's just a load of rubbish. How are you going to handle that moment of truth? Do you believe Jesus? That he is God the Son? Do you believe that he's died for your sin, as he said he did? Do you believe that he's risen from the dead? How are you going to handle that moment of truth when your faith is challenged? Or are you going to give in? Maybe your obedience will be challenged. Maybe you'll be like some, you know, God said, Jesus says that we should love one another just as he has loved us, be able to give ourselves to each other. But, you know, you say, oh, gee, it's a bit of hard work. I'd rather just look after myself. I had that moment this morning when someone rang me at 7:10 wanting to chat about basically nothing. And I was tempted just to say, just go away. I don't need this right now. When your obedience is challenged, how are you going to handle it, that moment of truth? Are you going to listen to Jesus and obey him and trust him? Or are you going to do things your way? What about when your commitment's challenged? You know, when people say to you, it's good that you're a Christian, but you don't have to take it so seriously. Now, you can skip a few Sundays every now and then. Don't worry about all that sort of stuff. When your commitment is challenged, how are you going to handle that, that moment of truth? Maybe your understanding will be challenged. I don't know if you watch the show Compass on Sunday nights, but that show, if anything's going to challenge your understanding, it's the show Compass on Sunday nights. There's lots of interesting stuff on there, but boy, there's a lot of weird stuff on there too. And people will come up with all sorts of challenges to your understanding of the gospel. I've heard it said, God's not really going to punish people who aren't Christians. You know, there's no such thing as hell. Everyone's going to go to heaven. How are you going to face up to that moment of truth? When someone challenges your understanding of the gospel, are you going to trust Jesus and what he said? Or are you going to give in? Maybe your perseverance will be challenged. You know, it's pretty hard work, this being a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time now, and it's a bit of a hard slog. And I think I need a break, you know. Let's take a break for a while. I had people a few people who moved down to Canberra when we were down there. And they were people who were very committed and very involved in the churches that they had come from. And they'd come to our church in Canberra and they'd say, oh, I'm just so burnt out. I just need a break. Just need to take a break for a while. And you know, gradually they'd sort of drift out of things and they'd stop coming to church. And they would take a break, and sometimes it ends up being a permanent break. When your perseverance is challenged, how are you going to handle that moment of truth? Are you going to stick at it? Or are you going to give in? Are you ready to follow Jesus all the way to the cross? Are you ready to follow Jesus wherever he goes? See, even the closest of Jesus' disciples were tempted to betray him, to deny him, to disown him, to abandon him. You ever been tempted to deny Jesus, your relationship with Jesus? I have. In that moment of truth, are you going to stand or are you going to fall? Do you believe Jesus? Do you trust him in those moments? Have you listened carefully to him, to his promises, to his commands? Will you stand in the moment of truth? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that as we read the Bible, we see people like ourselves face challenges. People like ourselves falter and doubt. and have moments where they would rather change them if they could go back. And Father, we are like that. There are plenty of times when we are challenged. Our faith is challenged, our obedience is challenged, our understanding is challenged. Lord, I pray that in those moments of truth for us, that you will help us to hold on to you, because we know that you will hold on to us and never let us go. Lord, please help us to be people who do trust you in those hard moments, who do believe in you, who cling to you, who listen to your word, who take it in, study it, hold on to it. Lord, please give us that belief and that trust that we need to be people who will stand in moments of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.